a whole Sunday school class, a row, a column, all those with their elbows on the ledge, that you quote the verse and then lead the rest in saying it with you after you've quoted it, so that we'll all join in following that. So we have Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And remember, those of you who may not have gotten the word, you didn't have to do 13, even though it was recorded on the card. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we're looking for a volunteer to recite that for us and then lead us in all of us saying that. We must not be bashful. We must just do it. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It was he who gave. I've got a red light on this, but I think it will work for a second.
Ephesians 4, 11, I actually did through 13.
Good.
It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13.
Okay. Now let's join her in doing just 11 and 12. Go ahead.
Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It was he
who gave some to be prophets, apostles first. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Great job, Kelly. And we had Romans 8, 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, is now. Oh, you got it over there. When you're done with this, you can throw another battery in that one.
Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life saved me from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2.
Okay. Let's join Dan.
Romans 8, 1 and 2.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Now, when you're working on scripture memory, it's okay to play some games. Use motions, use actions, look for clues that will keep your memory. That you'll keep remembering. Like, what is your name? Oh, that's right, it starts with M. For memory. So you have Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it starts with the larger word, therefore, and moves to a part of that word, therefore there. And then you have a little connector, is, and you have the same thing happen again. Now, and take out the first two letters and you get another word, no. So therefore there is now no. Do it with me. Therefore, there is now no. See? Now, I add the motion to it, and it helps me. Now, I've already confessed that I do a lot of my memory in the shower. And so, therefore, there is now no condemnation. And then notice in this verse, Christ Jesus is mentioned, and it's in Christ Jesus, and just next couple words, it's going to be through Christ Jesus. So we have in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. So therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law, now here we got two laws coming up. We got the law of the Spirit of life. That's the good law. We want that. And then there's going to be the law of sin and death. The law of sin, the law of the Spirit of life has, what has it done to? It set us free from the law of sin and death. Okay? So we've got one law taking out the other law. Now that's good. So, yeah, get that action there. Set us free. Or you could do it, you're chained up and set free. So, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free, or set me free, from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. And the more frequently you can attach the reference to the beginning of the word, this text, you get it linked. There are games you can play to connect them, but the most typical is just that repetition. Therefore, or Romans 8, 1 and 2, therefore. Romans 8, 1 and 2, therefore. Just always try to connect them. Say it, so that it just rolls together. I have a great deal of compassion on those of you who have said you're going to memorize the passages. And this month's passage is long. And I thought we would just take a few moments to assist those who are working on passages, and the rest of you can use this as meditation on the text of 2 Corinthians 4. How many already know at least one verse from 2 Corinthians 4? Like verse 7? Which is, I really didn't need it anyway. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. 2 Corinthians. Come on. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. All right. We're going to do 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to tell you how I'm memorizing it. 2 Corinthians 4, to me, begins right here at the cross. The cross was God's best display of His mercy, I think we have. Okay? So, since through God's mercy, therefore, since through God's mercy. Now notice, mercy starts with an M. And it just happens to be that there's going to be another M coming up real soon. Now the reason I point that out is there's going to be an R that's going to be followed by an R. And then there's going to be an S followed by an S. And then there's going to be a D followed by a D. And then later on there's going to be a C followed by a C. That helps me. I don't know if it helps you. That helps me in kind of knowing what pairs and how to put some of these together. So, therefore, since through God's mercy, which I see happening in the cross, we have this ministry. And I use my hands. Put my hands put my hands out as a servant would. Okay? You can do this with me. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. Now, what do you know about doing ministry? If you did ministry and ministry and ministry, service, works of service, you're doing, you know, like your mother would do for you, just works of service all the time. Suddenly you get worn out, fatigued. You want to get discouraged. You want to give up. All right? But since it's through God's mercy that we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. So I've got my heart here, and it's fallen out. But I'm putting it back in because it's through God's mercy that I have this ministry. So since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Put it back in. Rather, okay, first of R, I know that there's going to be a second R. Rather, we have renounced. Now we've got two S's. Now you could put the swastika on there if you wanted to. Two S's. Things that we've renounced. Okay? Two S's. We've renounced secret. Look for something. Secret. And then, shameful. Secret and shameful ways. So, since through God's mercy, therefore, since through mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Now you got two D's. We do not use deception. So I wouldn't come up here and cover your eye, see? Deception. I'm trying to deceive her so she can't see. So, we do not use deception. Another D. Nor do we distort, and this is where I go get my Bible, and I don't have it in the shower. Okay, so I just pretend like I've got the Bible here, and twist it. So we do not, nor do we distort, kind of twist, nor do we distort the Word of God. Okay. Back up here. Reference first. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. That's all we're going to do. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. Now we're going to shift. We kind of talked about the negative side, and now we're going to go to the positive. On the contrary, I have up here a big word. No, it's actually a short word, but I made it into a big word. Carved in stone, they're 18-inch high letters. They're 4-inch thick, and it's the word truth. Okay? Now, you might like it as single letters. So you... T... Oh, it's got to be over here. T... R... I'm setting it plainly on the table. Okay? U... T... H... By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. Now, conscience is kind of a combination of your head and heart. So you could put your hand and head and hand and the heart. Conscience. So we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's powerful. If you're sharing the gospel, it's not you. This is interesting, and this text will help us understand this. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, but it's not us. We're preaching Christ. It's the gospel. So, by setting forth the truth plainly, We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we've got 2 Corinthians 4, which the key verse for me in 2 Corinthians 4 is the verse 7. So everything is kind of leading up to that verse that I'm thinking, look, I'm looking forward to getting to 7 because I know that. But I also like it because we have this treasure in jars of clay. So that this all-surpassing power, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Okay? Even when we commend ourselves to every man's conscience, it's going to be because it's the treasure that we have. Not us. We're just jars of clay. Got it? So, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy, and if you wanted to make the sign of the cross while you do that, just to kind of... Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word. Are you guys cheating? You're just making me do this? All right, we'll let you have it for now. We do not use distortion. No, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now we're going to go on. Now recognize that when you commend yourself to someone's conscience, trying to present the gospel, not everyone's going to buy it. They'll say all sorts of things to you. And you've got to deal with that reality. What's the reality? The next verse starts with... And if our gospel is veiled, yes. So here I'm going to bring this veil over. And if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, that's the reality. We are in a war. We're in a spiritual war. And the tactic of our enemy, is the strongest tactic of our enemy is to blind you, to veil your eyes so you can't see. So, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And how is that? Because the God of this age has blinded the minds. How do you blind a mind? Blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they, you know, if you're blind, you can't see. What can't you see? The light has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory. There you got the G and G. Gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Is that right? 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. You ready to do it, Demetrius? Can you stand up and do that? I'll do it with you. Oh, hey. He's going to come up and join me. Oh, I've never known you not to be brave. Sometimes they go together.
Exactly.
Okay, let's look at the cross to start with when we say 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God, is it because or just the God?
Because
the God. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. Hey, let me tell you that one of the keys to memorizing is partnership. And I was really excited last week when we heard Marshall in the first service and Matt in the second service quote the Colossians 3 passage. And I was convinced that neither of them knew that about each other. So I think I sent Marshall an email and said, I just wish you could have heard Matt in second service quote Colossians 3. Was that a phone call or was that an email? Email. He sent me back an email saying, well, Jean and Matt and I, we practiced before first service together. That's great. Absolutely great. And partnership in scripture memory is really important. And you have included in your bulletins today a commitment form, enrollment form in the Bible Memory Club. You don't have to go back and memorize January verses. Just start where we are right now in this month. And let's have fun with this. And I'm still thinking about how we can reward you besides all the good that's going to come into your life because of doing this. Pardon me? You get soup today, yes. That is true. My usher disappeared.
What do you mean?
Well, we'll just pray for the offering. I guess it would be nice if you did bring it up as an act of worship for congregation. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the very tangible expressions of your mercy toward us. We are rich because of what you have done for us. Oh, we might be dressed in rags. We might feel wiped out and alone. But with you in our heart, we are indeed rich people. We have an inheritance that exceeds any that this earth could ever afford. Thank you for calling us into your family. Thanks for forgiving us of our sins. Thanks for bringing us into relationship with the Heavenly Father. Receive our tithes and offerings as our expression of love and worship, and may they expand your glory in this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Children up through fifth grade, if you'd like to go with Mrs. Holden to the junior church, you're welcome to do that. If any of you are becoming discouraged with your memory work, I would be more than happy to receive a phone call from you and we can cheer each other on. Because I'm trying to do all three tracks. All right? Not to be a hero, but I'm obligated, aren't I? But you know what? I'm going to be the winner. I'm going to be the winner at the end when January 1st, 2008 rolls around and I've got 10 passages memorized and 72 verses memorized. I'm the winner. Okay? Now, I know it's going to take work. It's work. My showers are getting longer. That's right. Might have to take one morning and night to get this done. Next Sunday night, we'll be gathering for our annual congregational business meeting. It's always been an encouraging time for our church family to gather for that and review how God has worked in our lives as a congregation over the past year. And I believe that next Sunday evening will be a continuation of that trend. God has been good to us over the year, and we intend to celebrate His goodness at our annual meeting. And I hope that you all are planning on being with us for this important time together. Come with a praise to share for how God has worked in your life. And we would allow you, Stephanie, to share a praise about having a baby over the course of annual meeting, which kind of gets you into January, okay? So we'll allow that. Now, last Sunday, I did misspeak regarding the timing of welcoming new members into the congregation, church. The actual welcoming of new members will take place on Palm Sunday, April 1st, where we'll have a special service for that occasion. We still want all of you who are planning on joining the church to get your membership packets completed and turned in as soon as possible. We'd love to be able to report to the congregation at the annual meeting next Sunday what we expect to be the size of our first membership class. This is historic for us that we have gone this direction, and we think it's a good thing. Just having you write out your personal testimonies, from reading them, I've been blessed. You've got to have been encouraged just to have written them and reviewed them for those of you who already had them written. This Sunday, I want us to continue our thinking about the church that God has given to His followers. While there are multiple ways to look at the church, I've selected three views as we consider our pilgrimage together as a congregation. Last Sunday, we looked at the church as our partner, how the church corporately and individual members of the church come alongside each other to encourage us on in the fulfillment of our personal callings. In the process of welcoming the church as our partner, I believe each of us will discover a new richness to the community that we have here at New Heights. Today, we'll look at the church as our team, and then next Sunday, the church as our family. Remember that the church is an organism, a body, a living body. In the metaphor of the human body, Christ is the head of the church, known in that context as the body of Christ. In the metaphor of the house, Christ is the chief cornerstone of the foundation of this spiritual house, which Peter refers to as the church. Whatever metaphor is used to describe the church, it's clear that the church is a multiple-member organism, with each of us as a member of the body. We belong to Jesus Christ. You are a member of His body. And it's the same body that all believers in Christ are part of. We are members together in that same body, in the metaphor of the family, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the question I would like us to grapple with this morning is this: as members of Christ's body, what can you do for the body? Last week, I asked, what can the church do for you? Today, I'm reversing the question, and more specifically, how do you see yourself functioning as an essential body part? Do you understand why God chose you to be on His team? Do you know your role? For thinking body parts, some of you are kidneys. We need kidneys. They serve a huge function. Now, we don't get to see much of you when you're doing your job. It's kind of a hidden job, but very important. Most of us cover our toes, but if you're one, we appreciate you. I hope not too many of you are volunteering to be an appendix. We're getting rid of them too often these days, so we don't want you to volunteer for that. In the sports world, at the high school level, at least in the public schools, coaches of sports teams are not supposed to recruit players from other schools to play on their teams. They have to live with the hand that they've been dealt. Colleges and professional teams, on the other hand, have the opportunity to recruit team members. Some colleges can even woo certain athletes with financial rewards, like scholarships, like some of you are hoping to get. These coaches then assemble their teams to fulfill the vision that they have for their teams. In some cases, each player on the team has been handpicked by the coach. What a luxury, some coaches would say. Sort of like we as Christians. God chose us to be in His family, members of His body, players on His team, if you would. But interestingly, most athletes don't have much say about who the other players on the team will be. And if the athlete doesn't like a particular teammate, that athlete has to deal with his problem, doesn't he? And you've heard of some leaving teams for it. Or he could just agree to get along, make it work. The level of loyalty to the coach, I believe, will be the key, biggest key to the unity on the team. 3 weeks ago in our study of Colossians 3, we heard Paul speak of us as God's chosen people, set apart and dearly loved. That we've been chosen and set apart for a purpose. Clearly, a significant part of our calling is to function within the context of the body of Christ. And for most of us, that involves participating in a local expression of the body of Christ. In other words, a local congregation like New Heights. Now, my goal for you this morning is that you would leave from this place convinced that you are a chosen member of God's select team. I sometimes am humored by how I hear, my child is on a select team. And when they say that, I also recognize that their level of commitment has gone up. When the coach says, be here, be there, do this, do that, select players do it, don't they? And I want you to leave this morning convinced that you are a chosen member of God's select team. You have been invited to be on God's team and to play a vital role. His team, friends, is worth playing for. And the coach is calling for you right now. I'm sorry, that'll really embarrass you, won't it? The other thing is that God's team is headed for the championship game. We're big enough to let you have that happen. That's right. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See how helpful that verse is already? See? And if we didn't apply it, she could claim it. God's team is worth playing for. His team is headed for the championship game. And, folks, His team is going to win. Now, I don't know. I understand that both coaches today are Christian men. One of them's going to lose humbly. And one of them's going to win graciously. I don't know about the players, but the coach. And folks, you're going to be glad that you've been on his team. Not just because you came out a winner, but because your life is just going to be so blessed because of living with him, doing what he wants you to do, taking his cues, doing what he wants you to do. And also, it's going to be worth the hassle that we sometimes have to face while working to get along with some of those God has placed on the team with us. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that reality, but there's much to say about how can we get along with those that God's put on the team. Paul's letter to the churches centered around Ephesus is the text that we're looking at. So if you turn to the second chapter of Ephesians, I'm going to start at verse 11. And I will move real quickly, so hang on. Paul says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by hands of men." Remember, there's the second time he's used remember. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, when you see but now, there's a change, there's a transition, you're going from one side of the boat to the other, right? Right now, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away, once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You see, God has chosen, or had chosen, Israel from all the peoples on the earth for his own special possession, and had given promises to this people unlike to any other. And the reason God chose Israel and gave them these privileges is told to us in Isaiah 49:3. It says, "God said to him, 'You are my servant, Israel, to whom I will display my splendor.'" And in Jeremiah 13:11, God says that he chose Israel and made them his own possession to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. God's purpose in choosing Israel was to fill the universe with his glory and praise through what he did with his people Israel. And what Paul is now telling us in this second chapter of Ephesians is that the destiny that once was for Israel is now the destiny for the church. Now look at verse 19. Paul says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." And if you jump ahead to chapter 3, verse 6, Paul gives this same summary statement telling us about the mystery of the gospel. In verse 6, he says, "This ministry is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." So what happened? What brought both Jew and Gentiles together in one body? See, once we were separated from Christ, now Christ himself has drawn near to us. Once we were excluded from citizenship in Israel, now we are fellow citizens in Israel. Once we were strangers to the covenant of promise, now we are fellow partakers of the promise. Once we were without hope, now we are fellow heirs of all that God has to give. Once we were without God in the world, now we are members of his household. Something's changed. And that change is stated in verse 3. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So the change is a result of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We now live in the Anno Domini of time. Our personal spiritual calendar reads AD, in the year of our Lord. Our sin, which once separated us from God, has been atoned for by Christ. He took upon himself our sin so that the barrier between us and God could be removed, and we have been brought near to God. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself, in Christ, one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Clearly, Christ did not come to just open a second alternate way to get to God. There is but one way to get to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And here Paul pictures the church as a single person, as one man. Once there were Jews and Gentiles. Now Christ comes and unites them to himself, so that in him there would be only one new person, namely Christ. Christ is that new man. Now, let me ask you, what's the most common cause for relationships to break up?
Jealousy.
You don't have any, you've never experienced broken relationships, have you?
Lack
of communication. Selfishness, the big selfishness word, pride, broken promises, sin. Those things cause hostilities between people. And even in our relationship with God, these things, these are the things that separate us from him. And groups of people can find themselves at enmity with one another. We see that real clearly over in Iraq. In Paul's day, Jews and Gentiles were like oil and water. But Christ is the peacemaker and brings these two hostile groups together. Want to solve the conflict between Muslims in Iran and Iraq and the Middle East? That all surrender to Jesus Christ, the peacemaker. Let him be the center of their relationships. Isa. They need Isa. Now, verse 15, where it says, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, that possibly could be problematic for you. Just from looking at it, you say, wow, what is it that Paul's talking about when he speaks about Christ abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations? And if you're not careful, I think you can abolish more than he says he's abolishing. Okay? Jesus broke down the barrier. He did it in his flesh, by his death on the cross. This is why he came from heaven, to take on human flesh, so that he could, in his sinless flesh, he could be the sacrificial lamb. He could effectively serve that way and take away our sin. Now, how did Christ's death break down these barriers between Jew and Gentile and between us and God? First, by taking away our sin, which is the cause for the hostility in relationships. And second, by fulfilling the law that the law was pointing to, or fulfilling what the law was pointing to. See, one part of this is that the dividing law of separation alludes to a wall in the temple that partitioned off the court of the Gentiles from the areas accessible only to the Jews. And Paul referred to that wall as symbolic of the social, religious, and spiritual separation that kept Jews and Gentiles apart. Christ broke that wall down, removing the barrier that was keeping Jews and Gentiles apart. But included in this wall that was broken down are the ceremonial laws that were fulfilled by Christ's atoning work. Notice I said ceremonial laws. So this is my understanding of this text. See, our text simply says the law. But folks, when you read in the New Testament and you read the word law, you need to understand what law he's talking about. We just in the scripture memory we had today, we had the law of the Spirit of life, and we had the law of sin and death. So I say Christ abolished the law. Does that mean he abolished the law of the Spirit of life? We need to think about what law is being referred to. And in this case, I believe the law is the ceremonial law. I do not believe it's the moral law or the judicial law. Ceremonial laws were the rites and ceremonies of worship, and they were like pictures of what Christ would do and accomplish. So when Christ came and did those things, those ceremonies were no longer of any need. You don't need a picture when you have the real person with you. Well, it's kind of nice, I suppose, to pull out the picture and I really still love her, you know. But when she's right there, you know, but if I'm waiting for her, she's not there, and I get to look at the picture to say, she's coming. But now that she's come, don't need the picture anymore. So that, in that way, Jesus abolished the ceremonial law. Now, did he abolish the moral law of the Ten Commandments? The moral law is summed up by Jesus when he says that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Did God abolish those laws when he died on the cross? I don't believe so. In fact, he said in Matthew 5, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." And the judicial laws, they're the laws of polity, laws that help people get along and resolve conflicts. I don't believe there would be any purpose served to abolish these laws. That would be like abolishing speed limit signs. Let's pass a law that says there shall be no speed limits, no traffic signals. See, they're for our benefit. They're to help us. I know we like to fudge on speed limits and sometimes run a red light or stop sign. We try to do it safely, right? The last verse, 19, let's just close with 19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." See, what Christ has done is recruit a team for his church. A team that was made up of foreigners and aliens. A team that you probably wouldn't put together. I think if, you know, when you get your captain today, You get to choose your team. You get to choose your team. Some of us wouldn't get picked. And it's interesting that how God has put his team together. Much of what Christ wants to accomplish in this world will only be accomplished through the church, through the coming together of Christians willing to follow Christ's leadership and invest themselves in works of service. How do we do our part in seeing the church fulfill its calling? I believe we engage in acts of service and works of service, often expressed through the special giftings that we've received from God. But I believe even more importantly that we allow God to give us his eyes. You may not know what your gift is, but you can still know and see what he sees, feel what he feels, and do something. Caring, responding, making ourselves always available to him, to be on call, as it would, ready to respond to his leadership. And he has given us the privilege and challenge to do that together, to pool our resources and our giftings so that the gospel of the glory of Christ might be seen in this community. And as I said last week, I'm convinced that the presence of Christ in this community will be more real when we understand our partnership and our team that we are as Christians, as a part of his church. It's our privilege to come to the Lord's table to remember what Christ has done for us, the new life that we have in him. It was on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you." The incarnate body. Then after supper he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." His death opened up the will that he had for us. Now we know what our inheritance is, and it's a good inheritance. We come to the table to remember. We'll serve until all who wish to be served are served. Serve as often as needed. Come when you're ready.